Now, sometimes I reckon we take living in our skin too much for granted. But really, being a human being is pretty special when you think about it, or at least that's how it's meant to be. Just have a think about the human body, and all of us have one of those, right? Did you know that your body moves thanks to some 640 skeletal muscles contained within it? Did you also know that your body contains about 16 billion kilometres of DNA? What about your blood vessels? Well, if your blood vessels were to be joined together end on end, any guesses as to how long all of your blood vessels would be? Actually, it's more than just around the world once. People say blood vessels end on end, probably around about 100,000 kilometres, which is pretty amazing to think about, and that is more than twice the circumference of the Earth. Did you also know that your brain can contain, at the very least, there's some debates about this, but at least several terabytes of data, and your brain normally uses about 12 watts of power. And did you know that even though the human body is made up of 60 different chemical elements, each one of us is actually 65% oxygen? Doesn't seem very substantial, does it, when we think about oxygen? But when we look at the human body in detail, it's pretty amazing when we see what's there. Now, the Bible tells us that early on, we humans, we are special in terms of how we've been made. The Bible tells us that we've been made as male and female in the image of God. We've been made on analogy with God's physical image of himself, which entered into world history in the person of Jesus. Genesis 2 tells us how the Lord God formed the first human being of dust from the ground. The Lord God then breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Here we see that human beings have been specially created by God. The breath within us that sustains us has been personally breathed into us by God himself. Not only have we been specially created, but God gave the first humans, our ancestors, a special place in which to live. In fact, we're told in Genesis 2:8 that the Lord God personally planted a garden in Eden. And the word Eden in Hebrew actually means, anyone know? You might know from the word Eden if you're going to choose it for a child name, perhaps. I'm not sure if this applies to my son, but the word Eden in Hebrew means delight. And that is how we're meant to think of this garden. It's a well-watered location, full of fruit trees in particular. It's a delightful place. And Adam, the first human, was brought by God and set to rest in this delightful garden. He was there to enjoy the privilege of living in that special place. Not only have we humans been specially created and given a special home, but we've also been given a special task to do. Genesis 2:15 notes how Adam was given the task of working and keeping the garden. To work and to keep can also mean to work and to guard. Our job inside the garden, it's basically to look after the garden, taking care of God's world and expanding the garden to incorporate the whole of planet Earth into the kingdom of God. Working for the king, expanding his kingdom rule on earth, a special task given to special creatures to perform. Reflecting on this privilege in the light of the glory of the universe as created by God, King David asked the question in Psalm 8, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that you care for him." But the answer is, according to Psalm 8, "Yet you have made him a little lower than God and crowned him with glory and honour. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea. Friends, we humans, we've been given the special task of ruling the world on behalf of God. It's a special task for special creatures of a special creator. And to do work, we need energy, don't we? After a long day's work, especially if you've been physically active, what do you look forward to? Food. I know Steve, he likes his big meal at the end of the day, yeah? Our bodies, they crave a hearty meal. For energy to go out, energy must come in. And it comes in the form of food. But guess what? The Bible tells us that back in the beginning, God made abundant provision for the energy and nutritional needs of the human race. The garden was full of trees, flourishing with fruits of all kinds. Not only good for food, we're told, but also pleasant to the sight. And we, the human race, we were given the privilege of being able to eat from all of the trees in the Garden of Eden, with the sole exception of the tree known as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now this latter tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, this tree would be able to grant knowledge in the sense that eating from it would clearly bring about an experiential knowledge of the difference between good and evil. But the price to be paid for such knowledge would be death. The warning was given, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Through the existence of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the divine command surrounding it, the possibility of death entered our world. And Genesis 3 records, sadly, that this possibility became a reality. Satan, in the form of a snake, tricked Eve into thinking that the human race could gain knowledge, the knowledge of good and evil, and become like God in that respect, but without paying the price of death as a consequence. Now, in saying, "You will not surely die," those words spoken by the snake were a direct contradiction of the command given by God to Adam. God said, "Eat it, and you will surely die." Satan said, "Eat it, and you will not surely die." The complete opposite. So Eve had to make a choice. And not just Eve, but we're told that Adam was there with Eve in the garden at that time. Adam should have intervened to protect his family and uphold the word of God, but instead we see him here remaining silent. He allowed Satan's lies to go unchallenged. And we're told in Genesis 3 verse 6 that there were three reasons why Eve took the fruit from the forbidden tree and ate it. Firstly, because it was good for food. It looked tasty and nutritious. Secondly, it looked good. It was full of visual appeal, just like that fat-filled Big Mac from McDonald's. It might look good on the outside, but the question is, what will be its effect on the inside? To give life or to bring about death by clogging your heart? And thirdly, with Eve believing the lies of Satan, the third reason was, well, it's desirable to make one wise. It's offering wisdom and knowledge. But there are some things best not to know. All in all, because of its nutritional appeal, its visual appeal, and its sapiential or scientific appeal, Eve took a piece of fruit from the tree and she ate it. But she didn't just eat it. She also shared it. She gave some to Adam, and he acquiesced in that. Adam ate the forbidden fruit from the beautiful hand of his loving wife Eve. Yes, sure, it might be difficult to reject delicious food offered to us by the person we love, but in this instance, that's exactly what Adam should have done. It was, in effect, a poison chalice. For in eating the forbidden fruit and breaking God's command, the knowledge of good and evil and life and death entered experientially into the consciousness of the human race and our existence. Judgment and death would now take place. And so what we see here is the special status originally enjoyed by the human race has been marred by sin. Instead of looking forward to meeting with God in the garden, what do we see here? The next time Adam and Eve hear God coming, what do? They hide. We see them hiding behind trees out of the fear of being exposed. It's a picture of disobedience and the consequences of that. As a result of disobedience, the relationship between God and humanity is no longer what it was. Instead of life in the presence of God, with all of our needs being met, we have the human race experiencing death away from the presence of God, with our needs to be met barely through pain and sweat. And sadly, in Genesis 3, the final image given to us is the sad image of Adam and Eve being expelled from the garden. Banished from Eden, the special place in which we had been set to work and enjoy, this place is no longer our spiritual home. The fertility, the beauty, the abundant provision, the special status and special relationship with God, all of that has been lost just like a home gutted by fire. It's tragic. Special beginning, which has been destroyed. To return then to our question today, who is man? The Bible tells us that humanity, you and I and everyone else, we're special in the plan of God, but at the same time, we are especially sinful. We're special, made in the image of God, but that image has been marred as a result of human disobedience. And the question really is, at this point, is there a way back? Have we lost our special status and our special home forever? Is that how things will be eternally? Or is there somehow a way back into paradise? Well, hopefully you know the answer to that question. But in our next sermon in this series, it will be explained how it is that Jesus not only restores what was lost, but actually develops humanity and the world to its God-given potential. Who is man? The answer is we are special, but especially sinful.